My name is Kayeri Kramstedt, and I'm from the Church Frife here in town, and I know many of you, and for you, the ones of you I don't know, hello. And Stefan asked me to preach around this topic that you have here in the church, and it's a series about who God is. So we have as a topic, we have knowing God, and that's quite a heavy topic, knowing God. It's a very basic and important knowing who God is. It's a very basic truth that we're about to think about. And I want to challenge you today that because this will be almost like a Bible study, because we will be jumping a lot around in the Bible to see what the Bible has to say about these things, what it says about knowing God. And the first text that we're going to look at is in John chapter 17. And this passage here in John, we have in John 13 to 17 is Jesus' last teaching to his disciples right before he would be crucified the night before. He was gathered with the disciples, washing their feet and teaching them. And that's the end here in chapter 17. He prays. The whole of chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer. And it's called the priestly prayer that Jesus prays. John 17, 1 to 5. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there we have Jesus' prayer. And he prays, or he says that he has received power over all people because he would give life to everybody that the Father has given him. And it says that eternal life is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ. So if you think about how important is it to know God, Jesus here says that knowing God, knowing the Father, is the same as eternal life. So knowing God and having eternal life is the same thing. And this is what he prays for. And then he wants to share the relationship that he has with the Father. So everyone who will know Jesus will also know the Father and receive eternal life through knowing both the Son and the Father. That's how important it is to know God. And as the first point, we want to bring, we want to say that Jesus came to make the Father known to us and to give us eternal life, so that we should know who God is. And the second thing he says, if we look ahead to verse 4 and 5, something that Jesus talks a lot about here in John, and the topic is God's glory and being glorified. And it says that, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So here Jesus speaks about that he will glorify the Father by doing the task that he received from the Father. And he asks that the Father would glorify him. And this topic is interesting, of glory, being glorified. As I studied this topic, knowing God, I realized that almost in every place where he talks about knowing God, there's also something about God's glory. Also here. So there seems to be a connection between knowing God and seeing something of his glory. But this is a difficult topic. It's difficult to get a handle on God's glory. What is that? But we do use this word, that this was wonderful, this was glorious. That was awesome. Maybe this was glorious, or this was wonderful, or we have these kinds of words in our language, but if we think about God being filled with glory, we don't really know what that means, maybe. So we have some passages in the Bible that describes this as a physical radiance, that when God comes, it's a physical type of radiance. And in on the Mountain of Transfiguration, when three of the disciples got to see Jesus' glory radiating. But here in John, it's special that he describes not this glory as a physical radiance, but more of like the experience. And to think about glory, I thought about different ways of defining what it is, and I found one good definition by John Stott, who was an appreciated theologian. And he says that God's glory is the outer, it's his inner person shining out. So it's the outer radiance of his inner being. So if we study who God is, what he's like, this glory is that we see who he is. He is something, and then when it's shown, that's God's glory. When it shines forth who God is, that's a radiance of his glory. So if we study who God is, and when we see it, it's like we see the glory, because God is glorious, and his attributes are glorious. So there's this connection. So God's attributes are shining forth, being made visible. So it's one thing in theory know something about God. We know in theory that he's loving, so that's one thing. But then when we experience it, then he's wonderful to us. Then we see his glory. And when we experience it and feel what he's like, we could compare this to if we have eaten a really good meal, or we've seen a wonderful view or a painting, or we've heard wonderful music, and we try to explain it to somebody that it tasted very good, or it was a very beautiful view, or the music was, and then we describe something, and the other one is nodding and like, okay, sure. But it's not the same thing. To taste it yourself, to see it yourself, to hear it. So it's the same thing here, that there are two things, and it's important to know what God is like. But also when we really taste it and see it, and we know that God is glorious, and then we know what God's glory is when his attributes come upon us and we can taste it. And there is a Bible passage that talks about this in Psalm 34. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." So you can taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to think some more about glory. Where do we see it the most clearly? Where do we see God's glory the most clearly? And I would say that it's in John. It's interesting that this last day before Jesus is crucified, he talks about that he will be glorified. So it's like he's describing that he will be glorified by dying on the cross. And that's not the first place that we might think that God is glorified in, when he dies on the cross and suffers. But that's how Jesus describes it. That on the cross, somehow, it comes out. His attributes shine forth and his glory shines forth. And this is maybe because on the cross, we see the most clearly that God is love. We know that the Father loves when he sends his Son, gives his only Son. It's love when Jesus gives his own life, it's love and mercy and grace. And at the same time, he talks about God's righteousness and God's holiness, because sin will not be unpunished. God's own Son suffers and dies for the sin. It testifies of God's holiness. And you could say that it's almost like a rainbow, seeing God's glory. You think about the rainbow having many different colors. And if you think about God, about God's different attributes, on the cross we have the rain and the sun, and then we see God's rainbow. It's a deep darkness over that moment, but there's also a clear sunshine shining, and then we see both God's love and his holiness and his righteousness shining forth on the cross. And it becomes beautiful to us when we see it. We see God's glory, and the glory in what Jesus does for us and what the Father does. And then we can say that the Father is glorified. And to test this, we can also see in different places in the Bible. We will jump to the Old Testament and we will go to Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. And we have Moses, and the Israelites had received the law. And then there was this episode with the golden calf. And there in between, Moses asks God, let me see your glory. And then this happens in Exodus 34. Verse 5 to 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. So Moses sees God's glory. He had seen it before in the clouds, but he also got to hear here how what God is like. So it was not enough for God that he got to see this shimmer of light or whatever, but God also says what he is like, his attributes. He says that he is great in compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and he's forgiving, but at the same time he doesn't leave sin unpunished. So these truths describe what God is like, and Moses got to see something of this, but much more we see on the cross. Moses, who heard it and saw some glory, but we who have seen what Jesus did on the cross and what God did through Jesus on the cross, we see even more concretely these attributes. But even here, it's when Moses has to see God's glory, this is what he sees. So God is both the one who punishes sin and the one who forgives sin. And that's what Moses gets to see something of here. And then we can see that knowing God the Father is knowing the Son, and knowing God is eternal life. And experiencing God's glory means that you have tasted or seen God's goodness personally. And that God's glory is his different attributes shining forth as the colors of the rainbow, most clearly on the cross. But these are the more positive things. If you think about these negative things, we jump to Romans 1. And we think about, if we're going to see God, is there something about not seeing God? And yes, there is, in Romans 1, 18 to 25. It talks about what it looks like when you don't know God. And I'll read from Romans 1. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So here we see in a way that man should know God because he has expressed, you should in creation see that there is a God, and you should understand that he exists. But still, man doesn't praise him or worship him because man doesn't see or know God. Man doesn't thank God. And what happened in the beginning through the fall is that man exchanged God's glory against something created. Exchanged the truth for a lie. And served and worshipped the created rather than the creator. And you could call this spiritual blindness or even death. And even though it's obvious that there is a mighty creator, and God allowed this to happen, that people were blinded by their own false views, that darkness came down upon their hearts. So you see, we see here what kind of darkness there is when you don't see God's glory, when you don't know God. But you have other things that give you a kind of glory, an idol that gives you something, but that you have something that you have used instead of God for mankind who have turned away from God. And this is an image of a darkness that keeps us from seeing God or knowing Him. Now we'll jump to Paul, his second letter to the Corinthians, chapters 3 and 4. We'll read this text, 2 Corinthians 3, 16 to 18, and then chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This was a lot of information. We can't look at everything that we find in this text, but here Paul talks about Moses, that Moses got to see some glory, but there's a veil that makes us not see God's glory. And if this darkness in Romans is a sin that makes us not see God's glory, and the veil here talks about that the law is not enough to change us. The glory that Moses saw was not like enough because it came through the law. And in Moses' law, we see a description of God. But this changing power was missing. But everybody who with unveiled faces sees God's glory are being transformed into his likeness. So there's a transforming effect in seeing God's glory. And that's maybe the point that we will take from this text. And it says about the unbelievers that perish, they are being described as that they can't see the light shining forth from the gospel about Christ's glory, what God is like. But those who know God are being described to be with unveiled faces before God's glory, and as in a mirror, so that we are being transformed from glory to glory. He has lit up our hearts so that the knowledge of God's glory that is reflected from Christ's face would shine forth its light. And this is a wonderful way to describe what it means to see God's glory, to know Him. It's something that changes us, transforms us, that lights up our hearts, and it works and it happens through the work of the Spirit. That's how important it is to know God, to see Him as wonderful and glorious. It's what changes us, what's effective. So in Romans, we have a darkness that comes through the sin. This is here in Corinthians, that the law that came through Moses also gives a veil when we think that we try to come to God, but when this darkness is taken away and the veil is taken away and we can see the gospel shine forth, we see Christ's glory, then it changes us. And then one more Bible passage. We'll go back to John chapter 1, verses 14 and then 16 to 18. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of His grace we have all received, one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. This Bible passage is written, these same things are written again. It talks about knowing God, about God's glory, about God's attributes, and about that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Nobody has seen God, but now the only begotten Son, who is God, has made Him known. So we have the same topics here. That is Jesus who makes the Father known. Jesus who comes with grace and truth. And John testifies that we have seen His glory, the glory that He had from the Father. Everything is connected. I think these same topics are also here in John 1. To know God's attributes, to taste and see that He is glorious, that's knowing God. And knowing Jesus's grace and truth is more than knowing the law. The law talks about God's holiness and righteousness. But Jesus came with grace and truth. He came with something more. The law gives us rules, but not the power to do it. The law can't transform us, but this holiness from the gospel can change our hearts, and it does through the Spirit. And Jesus fulfilled the law so that we could live with God and enjoy His glory. And then as a conclusion, we can say that knowing God gives us eternal life. And seeing God's glory is what changes us. So these two truths we can take with us. Knowing God is eternal life. And seeing God's glory is what transforms us. And when we have tasted and seen that God is good, then we understand the Father's love to me and to you. It's not the theory, but it's truth. Then we know God. Then we take part of His glory. Because He is glorious. Luther, in one of his 95 theses that he put up on the door, in point number 62, he said that the church's true treasure is the holy gospel of God's glory and grace. That's the true treasure of the church. And Jesus says in the end of Matthew 11:25, He says that I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. You don't have to be a doctor of theology to see God's glory. A child can receive this. And then finally, it's so easy that we get distracted in this world. The things that we put up instead of God, that we experience, that we get some sort of glory from this, that we enjoy. And we get distracted. And there are many things that want to throw a shadow on these most important things. And that's why it's so important to keep in focus God's glory, to see Him as glorious, to feel that He is glorious every day. Because when we do this, things can't come between us and God. And it's truthful to see God as glorious, because that's what He is. And we can let ourselves be reminded of God's goodness. And then we have a strong motive in our thoughts. Then we see everything else a little bit less. Everything else looks a little bit less precious. Everything else that we might put up on a pedestal too high. When we have God's glory where it should be, then all other things are put in the right place. And our joy and our comfort is being reminded of this. And that's what changes our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Father,